Pretty cool, eh? So on Tuesday, you leave for Germany, yes. And we hope it's an amazing time. We hope it's really cool. So as we pray for our kids and youth this morning, want to pray for you as well. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Perfect. God, thank you for Anna. Thank you for her heart, for her spirit, for the joy that she brings into this church family. God, today we pray for your blessing on her. We ask that you would bless her as she travels, bless her as she goes to Germany, bless her as she settles in, as she studies. We pray that this would be a significant year for her, significant year in her life as she pursues you, God. We ask that you would bring her back to us with much joy, with much learning, with deepened life in you. God, as our kids and youth head out this morning, we pray for them that they would hear from you, that they would understand more of who you are, that they would become more like you today. We pray for the leaders who are teaching them, ask your blessing over them today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Anna, have fun. Kids, youth, you can head downstairs. Have a great morning.
And let's stand together.
This is my.
And then people matter more than programs, which we'll hear about next week. And then the fourth week, equipping in faith leads to Christ-likeness. So it's been interesting prepping for this topic, because how on earth do you talk about prayer in just one day? I was in danger of being caught in preacher paralysis, because I have so much to say. And I hope that what happens today, what something that you hear, spurs you on to engage with your own prayer life in a deeper way, and also in the prayer life of the church. Because as you will hear, we have a very active prayer life here together as a church, and we want all of you to be a part of it. So let's begin today by thinking about what prayer is. You may think this is really obvious, but our conversations together, one-on-one, have helped me understand that you have lots of different ideas about what prayer is. So let's read some quotes of wise people who are talking about prayer. Mother Teresa called her missionaries the contemplatives at the heart of the world. They are contemplative because prayer is their life. It binds them to God and reveals to them his will, and secures his blessing and protection all day long. It's beautiful. Richard Foster says, to pray is to change. This is a great grace. How good of God to provide a path whereby our lives can be taken over by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The movement inward comes first, because without interior transformation, the movement up into God's glory would overwhelm us, and the movement out into ministry would destroy us. Here's Philip Yancey. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes. Why doesn't God act the way we want God to? And why I don't act the way God wants me to? Prayer is the precise point where those two themes converge. And here's a voice, an ancient voice, Thomas a Kempis from the 14th century. He talks about prayer as a familiar friendship with Jesus. We become accustomed to his face. And here's William Barry, somebody I've been reading this week from a book called Praying the Truth. He says, prayer is a conscious relationship. It's the royal road to finding God in all things and to a deeper friendship with God. For God, friendship seems to come down to mutual self-revelation, to telling the truth about ourselves to each other. That's kind of cool, eh? Telling the truth about ourselves to each other. So when we hear from these great prayers, people who look up to, who we look up to as having a deep spirituality and an intimate relationship with God, we discover that they talk about prayer as a two-way ongoing conversation with God. So that sounds pretty great, doesn't it? We can not only talk to God whenever we want, we can hear back from God as well. In fact, we can be in near constant communication with the creator of the universe, with Jesus, the most remarkable being to walk on the earth. Through prayer, we can know Jesus intimately, and Jesus can know us. Certainly, this is what Jesus wants. He tells us so in John 15:15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything. Jesus uses the word friendship for a reason, because we all know what friendship is, don't we? We share who we are with someone that we like, someone that we want to spend time with, someone that we think about fondly, someone that we just decide, I'm going to pick up the phone and call that person because I love spending time with them. I love talking with them. I feel better about myself when I'm with them. And I know I can help them feel better about themselves. That's what a friendship is. It's a really deep thing. And Jesus wants that kind of relationship. He wants it to be the ultimate friendship where you can tell the very worst of yourselves to that person and they'll still love you exactly the same. Jesus wants no secrets between us. Jesus wants an intimate friendship with us more than anything, and he came to earth and he lived and died to make that possible. He wants a two-way relationship where we gradually make all of ourselves known to him, and Jesus makes all of his wonders known to us. Who wouldn't want that? Well, apparently, lots of people. In this role, I've had quite a few people confess to me that they don't pray much at all. It's just that something inside human beings is repelled by this kind of intimacy with God. We resist this level of intimacy for lots of reasons. People can be very proud. We want to run our own lives without divine interference. And this seems to be our natural human wiring. And if we're especially capable on the human being scale, if we rank high on that scale, meaning we're particularly good and capable and strong and popular, often we don't pursue God because life doesn't create a felt need for God. And needing God is the straightest pathway to pursuing God. Many people don't pursue relationship with God until their life doesn't go their way. Because prayer is an act of submission. Sometimes we only submit to God when we have no other choice, when we've tried all other options, when it becomes our last resort. And some of us just haven't gotten to that place of desperation. We haven't chosen yet to submit to God. And others resist prayer because they don't want to feel guilt or shame. So I could spend weeks unpacking guilt and shame in the church, but I'll limit it to just one point. Some of us don't pray much or at all because we know there are things in our life that don't line up with God's ways. And if we pray authentically, then we'll have to stop doing the things that we don't want to stop doing. The idea that prayer is looking God straight in the face, as Thomas A. Kempis puts it, is exactly the problem. We don't want to look God in the face because of the way that we're living. And others struggle against the quiet. Quiet can be very hard. I totally get this. I used to hate the quiet. For many years, I didn't like myself. And when I removed all the distractions, radio, TV, books, people, cell phones, negative thoughts just bubbled up uncontrollably. I would try to concentrate on praying to God, but my inner critic would take that opening to pour the hate on. Silence meant shame. Silence meant feeling depressed. Maybe some of you can identify with this. And many don't want to pray because they don't trust God. Sometimes people talk about trusting God as if it's an easy thing. Just trust God with your life. Let go and let God, they'll say, as if you can do it that easily. If you've been betrayed by someone you trusted, trusting God will not be easy. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of energy to persevere through this. Step by step, you will need to learn how to trust God. And it takes time and work to get there. And finally, some of us resist prayer because it just feels too hard. Life is already so hard in so many ways. And it's human nature to prioritize the things that scream really loudly at us, like paying the mortgage or getting ahead or making sure our kids get to play on all the teams that they want to. The laundry and the dishes pile up right before our eyes, screaming, "Pay attention to me. Give me your time and your energy." But prayer whispers. God doesn't beg or scream or cry like our children when they don't get what they want. And because of this, prayer can so easily get put at the very bottom of our to-do list. So many roadblocks to prayer. And because of all these and others, there often isn't a ton of enthusiasm about prayer. The big idea that I want you to take away from today is that prayer is meant to be life-transforming. Prayer is a key way that God transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. In fact, one of God's primary goals in prayer is to form you, because God wants us to have the experience of being like Jesus. God wants to give this beautiful gift to us. And it's easy to miss this when we think about prayer. For most of us, our first impression of God is someone who knows when we've been sleeping, who knows when we're awake, who knows when we've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That's right, Santa Claus Jesus. We understand prayer as going to God to get things that we want. Don't get me wrong here. We're supposed to go to God with our problems and our needs. We're absolutely supposed to go to God this way. I'm going to lose my house. I need a job. My son is doing drugs. Jesus, please protect him and do whatever is necessary to get him out of this situation. Jesus, I'm in so much pain. Please heal me. These are good, honest prayers. But I'm not going to grow much in my faith if this is the only way that I pray. If we make our prayer life all about asking God for the things that we want. Besides, as time goes on, and we don't get that PlayStation or the house that we wanted, and our pain doesn't go away, we will get disillusioned with God and our faith altogether because Santa Claus Jesus just didn't pull through. I have a friend back in Halifax who was a faithful church attender until her 5-year-old daughter got very sick and was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. It was a traumatic experience for her and her family, of course. It's a very big deal. And this diagnosis ended her faith because God didn't grant the request to heal her daughter. So if prayer isn't all about getting the life that we want from God, what is it about? One of the quotes I read earlier calls prayer a friendship with God, a friendship. Barry says this comes down to a mutual self-revelation, telling each other the truth. We can count on Jesus telling the truth to us. We know that for sure. But do we tell God the truth about ourselves? So most of us hide in our relationships to some degree. We want others to think well of us, so we only let them see what we want them to see. We create an image, a false self, so we can blend in and gain other people's respect. And of course, when we do this, we never get to be completely ourselves. We have to be on guard with what we say and how we act to make sure that it all fits with the image that we're trying to project to the world. It's real work. Sometimes we do this even in our most intimate relationships. We keep secrets from our dearest friends and our parents. We keep secrets from our children and our spouses. But there's even more. Most of us even keep secrets from ourselves. We have these things that we don't like about ourselves, so we push them into the dark corners of our mind so we don't have to think about them. We get good at living as if these things aren't there. We can even pretend to ourselves that we're different than we are, so we don't have to constantly be disappointed or ashamed with ourselves. We do our best to never think about these shadowy things. One of the great challenges of prayer is God knows all of these secrets. God knows the most beautiful parts of us, the times that we act in selflessness to a neighbor when no one's looking, or the times we donate to a good cause, our money, our time, our energy, or our heart, the times we speak kindly and like an equal to a homeless person. God knows every time we stand up for someone at work who's being unfairly treated. God sees all that good in us, even the good that we don't even see in ourselves. And God also knows the most ugly parts of us. God even knows why those ugly parts were able to take root in us, how our life story formed us into the people that we are, which means God understands things about us that we don't even understand about ourselves. Most of us have trouble talking about our dark, shadowy parts with God. So I've become convinced that the reason we don't want to reveal those parts of ourselves to God isn't because we don't want God to see them. We already know that God knows them intimately. I think the reason that we won't talk about them with God is we don't want to have to look at them ourselves. We can't offer up the parts of ourselves that we're ashamed of to God without taking a good hard look at them ourselves. But that's exactly what we need to do if we're going to be free. One of the slogans of Alcoholics Anonymous is, "We are only as sick as our secrets." That's a pretty good slogan. When secrets are moved out from the hidden dark places and brought into the light of day, God's power can work in and through us. But this is a very difficult part of praying. Yet it's also one of the most sacred. To be willing to stand with Jesus and look at yourself with honesty is a very holy offering to God. And when we do this, there can be no excuses. No, "Well, I do this because this person did this to me." Or, "I hate this person because they did that to me." It's just you and Jesus looking at who you are and how you're living life square in the face. This kind of prayer is so important, because if you never lay the real you, who you really are, not as you wish you were, but the real you before God, you will never believe that God loves you. You will only ever believe God loves your pretend self. If you want the experience, if you want the confidence that comes from living out of the love of God, you're going to need to lay your real self before God in prayer, your good side and your shadow side. And this is a kind of life-transforming prayer. And if you don't do this kind of prayer just once, you do it every single time that you feel yourself pulling away from God. You tell God and yourself the truth about yourself. Not surprising we resist it, because the great deceiver tells us that God will pour on the shame when we tell God the truth about ourselves. But you need to believe me that the opposite is true. God's love breaks the power of shame. It dissolves it. It's that powerful. And if you're finding your prayer life flat and uninspiring, if you feel like you're praying to the ceiling, If you dread trying to pray, this may well be your problem. So we're going to do a prayer exercise together right here, right now, in the sermon. Ideally, you would take this some time alone to do this, when no one else is around, but we're going to do this right here, right now. We're going to pretend. Each of us is going to pretend we're sitting here alone. And what we're going to do is we're going to come before God. We're going to come before God. And what we're going to do is we're going to activate our imagination, that thing that some of you have that's very good and some of you have that you think isn't very good. We're going to use our imagination. So I want you to imagine your Jesus in your head. Everyone has a picture of what Jesus looks like. So just close your eyes, sit quietly, get comfortable. Take a couple of deep calming breaths. And I want you to take some time and I want you to imagine your Jesus as you see him sitting with you right now. Maybe he's sitting right beside you, holding your hand. Maybe he's got his arm around you. Maybe he's standing right behind you, strong, loving you with his hands on your shoulders, firmly on your shoulders. Now invite Jesus to bring the darkness into the light. Together, shine light into the dark corners of yourself. Take a good look at all the parts of yourself that you're trying to pretend aren't there. Make no excuses for them. Just acknowledge that they're there. Maybe just one thing is glaring out at you right now. If so, focus on just that one thing. Jesus has brought that to your mind. Just focus on that. One great sin that maybe it's causing you shame. Maybe it's anger or hate or an addiction. Now ask Jesus to love you just the way you are, with all that darkness present in you. He can see all of it. Ask him to love you with it all there. Take time to receive God's love right as you are. Jesus' eyes have only one message for you right now. They say, I love you. You are mine. I love you. You are mine. Now ask Jesus to forgive you for everything you've just looked at together. Ask Jesus to break the power of each of these things or behaviors or thoughts. Ask Jesus to break the lie of shame that you felt. Shame no longer has a place. Now ask Jesus to teach you a new way of living, a new pattern of life, where this sin has no longer got a grip on your life. Amen. So I strongly encourage you to go home today and write that experience out in a journal so you don't forget it. If it was just too much for you right now to do this while people were present, just go home and enter into it again before you forget this experience and what to do. If you do this activity at home, I encourage you to write out all the things that God brings to mind. Write them out. See them on paper so you can see for absolutely sure that God is going to forgive you for these things. And then go outside and safely burn them up. So doing this doesn't mean that you'll instantly be free from all the destructive patterns of living. This will probably take some time, and it's probably going to really hurt. Change frequently hurts. But God will be faithful to work in and through you, step by step, to break the power of sin in your life. And Jesus will do this from the place of love and acceptance. Jesus' love for us becomes the engine that drives change within us. Not guilt, not shame, love and acceptance. Because God's ways are life-giving and beautiful. So what about prayer being our first resort? Well, the reason I've said all this is about prayer is because most of us have to work out a whole bunch of stuff with God before we can get to the place where prayer becomes our first resort. Having prayer as your first resort means turning to God first thing in the morning and keeping close contact with God throughout the day, praising God, thanking God, listening to God, telling God your challenges, asking for help for ourselves and others, and being able to see God active in our life, having our eyes, the veil lifted so we can see God working in all the areas of our life and other people's lives. And to get to this place where all this becomes a reality, you have to do work with God to break through all of those roadblocks that I mentioned earlier. So saying prayer is our first resort is an aspiration. We aspire for prayer to be our first resort. We practice towards it more and more each day as individuals and as a church. It's a beautiful target for us to set for our church and also for ourselves. And a key to having prayer as your first resort is training your mind to automatically turn towards Jesus in your day. And if this seems impossible, that your brain could just automatically start thinking about Jesus and faith and God working, think about what happens to your mind when your thoughts go quiet. Where do they go? Your mind always turns to something, doesn't it? Maybe it automatically turns to self-condemnation. Maybe it automatically turns to a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or sex, or work, or worrying about your kids, or worrying about something else in your life. Maybe it turns to wanting something. Your mind automatically goes to these places because you've trained it to go there. If you don't believe me, ask a psychologist. And the good news is, with practice, you can train your brain to go wherever you want it to go. You can train your brain to think about the good and the noble and the pure and the lovely and the admirable and the excellent and the praiseworthy. With the help of the Spirit, you can train your mind to turn towards God when your thoughts go quiet. It just takes practice and intention. And when you learn to do this skill, it's much more likely that prayer will become your first resort in life. It will become automatic. But for this to happen, there needs to be times of quiet in your life. And most of us need to be intentional and purposeful to make that quiet space. Maybe wake up just a little bit earlier and sit in silence with Jesus. Or go to bed a little earlier. If you can't sleep, don't fret about it. Instead of letting go of your anxiety, just invite Jesus into that space and let Jesus' presence wrap around you like the warm blankets of the bed. Go for a walk or a run or a bike ride and invite Jesus to come with you. Talk naturally with him. Notice nature with Jesus, the beauty of it, what he's given, with the cycle of life. Notice it and see what Jesus has to say to you about it and teach to you about it. Thank God for the trees and the flowers and the parks that he's given. Go for a walk at lunch at work and invite Jesus along. To make space for quiet with Jesus, sometimes you're going to need to turn off the TV, the radio in the car, put the cell phone on silent, not play video games, and tell everyone who thinks they need you right now that you're not available. And if you think that's completely impossible, if you think you have zero space in your life, get together with three friends, outline all of your responsibilities and your schedule to them, and I bet you can find a way to hack your current life so you can find time with Jesus. I bet you can. So as a church, we are committed to making prayer our first resort. When the pastoral staff and the elders gather, we pray. We pray when there are problems, and we pray when there aren't problems. We pray when we have decisions to make, and we pray when people are hurting. And we pray prayers of thanksgiving and gratitude, and we thank God when prayers are answered. We invite Jesus into our life together, and we would love you to join us in this. There are a few different times, even every week, that we pray together. Every week. We have prayer pretty much every single Tuesday night. It happens. Linda Robinson, there she is. Linda, can you wave? If anyone wants to ask you questions about it, Linda's here in the front. We pray every Tuesday night, 7:30, and it usually lasts about 2 hours. If you have to leave early, they don't mind. No one ever minds if you have to leave. Or if you come late, it's just fine. Come and join in with prayer, and it's a powerful time. We pray every Sunday morning before the service, every single Sunday from 9 to 10 a.m. down there in the Clark's, in the Chartwell room. And it's the room by the parking lot door. You are welcome. Everyone's welcome to come join us. There was a good-sized group there this morning. If you come late, no problem. Just walk in, sit down quietly, join in the prayer. You don't need to be there at 9. 9:30 is fine. 9:45 even. Just come and join us. And we have special prayer meetings 4 times a year, very special meetings in the evenings, and they're always announced ahead of time from the church and in the bulletin in your mailing. And then we always have prayer after the service. Someone's always here to pray for you. And of course, the church is always open Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, if you need prayer. And if you want to pray with us individually, one of the pastors, just give us a text, email, and we're glad to meet you and pray with you. On that note, let's close with prayer together. Lord, give us the desire and the passion that we need to pursue a dynamic prayer life with you. Show us all the roadblocks that are getting in the way of our prayer life. And help us get to the place where prayer becomes a first response to anything that happens. And Lord, I make a special prayer for all of these prayers, all of these sacred moments inside the service here today, and the beautiful prayers that were sent to you, the openness of people. And if there's anything that was, anything in particular that was revealed, I pray that you will break the power of any sin and any darkness that these things have over people. I pray that you will take those prayers and break their power and break the power of the enemy, and that goodness will be released, and that there will be healing that will be released even today through each one of these stories. Thank you for the opportunity to have a wonderful, rich, powerful, and beautiful friendship with you. God, you are wonderful, and we have so much gratitude to be able to know you. In your name we pray, amen.